Revelation chapter 16, we're going to pick up at verse 12 in our study. Revelation chapter 16, picking up at verse 12. Let's read verse 12 through verse 16. I'd like to go back and read the first 11 verses of this chapter, but we went over it last Wednesday evening. Remember the context, the immediate context for the chapter we're in, begins back in chapter 15 and in verse 1, that I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete, or finished, brought to its end. And of course those seven bowls of wrath are being poured out here in chapter 16. We saw the first five bowls of wrath poured out in the first 11 verses last Wednesday evening. We'll try to make it through the next two this evening, from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. First thing I want us to take note of, though, is five bowls of wrath were poured out and explained in 11 verses. But then the two remaining bowls of wrath or anger that is to be poured out covers the entire rest of the chapter. So more detail is given in regard to the last two bowls that are to complete or finish the work of this judgment that is going on apostate Israel. In Revelation 16, beginning in verse 12, and let's just read through verse 11 for this sixth bowl being poured out. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 12, Revelation 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The great river Euphrates, its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. This should have reminded you of actually the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Remember I had said when you study the pouring out of the bowls of the seven bowls of wrath, consider the sounding of the seven trumpets that we studied earlier, and you'll see a lot of similarities. Well, in the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we had the great river Euphrates mentioned as well, back in Revelation 9 and in verse 13. Revelation 9 and in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So the great river Euphrates, mentioned back in chapter 9 with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Now remember what we said regarding the great river Euphrates at that time. Remember, the great river Euphrates is the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. And, of course, there would have been Roman soldiers guarding that border. And, of course, in chapter 9, soldiers from that border were pulled to accumulate soldiers to bring about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. So because they pulled soldiers from there, that left the border open. Left the border open so that others could come across the border. And that's what we have here in chapter 16 and in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. Remember, it's a bowl of wrath, the anger, the indignation of God against the nation of Israel. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that, or in order that, the way is a road, a path, an open way of travel for the kings from the east, that is, from Mesopotamia and Parthia. What was taking place? Well, remember when Vespasian took the crown, when he became king, he sent Titus back to finish the job that they had started in putting down the revolt of the Jews and destroying the city of Jerusalem. Well, when Titus collects his army, word goes out over the entire Roman Empire to different kings and different nations, vassal states, many of them, that belong to Rome. Send soldiers to the war, and that's what's under consideration. So the kings of the east, the great river Euphrates was dried up. Literally dried up? No, there were crossing places so they could cross the great river Euphrates and was able to come to assemble to carry out the war against the Jews and upon the city of Jerusalem. And that's what's under consideration here. So the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And when you read in Josephus, Jewish historian, there were many nations that came together, vassal states, most of them that belonged to Rome, that participated in the war itself. Verse 13. But notice, though, in verse 12 only speaks of preparing the way. It doesn't actually explicitly declare that anyone came east of the Euphrates, but there was a great possibility that some came out of Mesopotamia and joined with the Romans to put down the revolt of the Jews and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Great possibility indeed. Often Israel's enemies of old came from the eastern side of the Euphrates. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, that's where they all came from when they attacked Israel in days of old. So there would have been many who would have come and attacked them during this particular period of time. Revelation 16 and in verse 13 in this context, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three is symbolic of completeness. It's an ordered whole of something. It's not to be taken literal, nor are the frogs to be taken literal, because note the simile, like frogs. They were not literal frogs. They were like frogs or toads, very unclean animals. And in what way were they like frogs or toads? Well, frogs or toads, they just leap out in every direction. And that's what we have here. We have the word going out. The word is going out throughout the Roman Empire and to all the vassal states. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Note this, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, these under consideration in this context. The beast, of course, is the Roman Empire itself. Revelation 13 in verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And we said that beast that rose up out of the sea was Roman Empire. So these frogs came out of the mouth of the beast. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the dragon? Well, back in chapter 12 and in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. That great dragon is identified in chapter 12 and verse 9 as Satan himself. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And then out of the mouth of the false prophet, who was that? Well, that was the beast that rose up out of the land. Remember, in chapter 13, there was a beast that rose up out of the sea, a beast that rose up out of the land. Beast that rose up out of the land was referred to as the false prophet, or identified him as all things false in the name of religion. So all the helpers here, the triad of three, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. From them goes the word. The word is spread throughout the Roman Empire and around the world, gathered together at a certain place so that we can fight against the Jews and destroy the city of Jerusalem. That's the word that is going out. Revelation 16 and verse 14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, note this, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. And so the word goes out to the kings of the earth and the whole world, that is the whole Roman Empire, and all the vassal states belonging to it, subservient to it. They're crying out for fighters to come, for soldiers to come and gather together. Verse 14, Revelation 16, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I want you to look at this very closely. And please note this verse, verse 14 here. To gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Put that in connection with verse 16, so skip verse 15 for the time being. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now this is the passage that all of our lives we've heard about the Battle of Armageddon, haven't we? The Battle of Armageddon. But look at the verses very closely. There is no Battle of Armageddon. What did the verses say took place at Armageddon? Didn't say a battle took place at Armageddon. What took place there? A gathering together of forces. That's what took place. A gathering together of forces in order to fight a battle. The battle was not at Armageddon. As a matter of fact, this word Armageddon is more literally Mountain of Megiddo. Now, most of you have maps in the back of your Bibles. You could look near the coast, Mediterranean Sea coast, where Mount Carmel is. And if you move in, perhaps about an inch and just a little bit down to the south, you might see a little dot that says Megiddo. Megiddo. It's often mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures as a place where great battles were fought. As a matter of fact, it lays at the base of a mountainous region there, and that's why it's called Mount Megiddo. Mount Megiddo. At the base of it is the great plain of Jezreel. You'll note that on your map. So it's a great open plain. The best strategic place for a great force to assemble for war. We read about this place in Judges chapter 5 in the time of Deborah and Barak. They put down the forces of the Canaanite kings. It says in Judges 5 and 19, the kings came and fought, that is the Canaanite kings. The kings of Cana fought in Tanash by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoil of silver. And then in 2 Kings 23 and in verse 29, we read of the place as well when Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian, was siding with the Assyrians. And then Josiah, one of the best kings of Judah, went out to fight against them, and he was mortally wounded on that occasion and died. In 2 Kings 23 and in verse 29, in the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Because King Josiah was a great king during that particular period of time, there was great mourning that took place for many days. And years later, Zechariah the prophet would write about that. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, note this, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves. What's Zechariah talking about? He's prophesying at a time when there's going to be great mourning come, like it did when Josiah was killed there at Megiddo. Well, when would that great mourning come? Well, Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth, literally of the land, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So this place of Megiddo was very familiar to those who were reading this book in the first century. They understood Armageddon. Armageddon to them wasn't some great battle in the future. It was a place where many battles had taken place. And here in Revelation 16, in verse 14 and 16, there's no battle mentioned as taking place at Armageddon. But a gathering of the forces takes place at Armageddon again to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But it didn't say that battle of the great day of Almighty took place at Armageddon. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So Armageddon, or the mountain of Megiddo, was the place. I want to suggest to you it was the plains of Jezreel, where all of these forces from the Roman Empire and other kings of vassal states assembled their troops for the war that was going to bring about the utter end to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, let me give you an illustration of what's taking place here. Hopefully you understand. Let me illustrate with the Gulf War that took place in 90 or 91. Remember when Saddam Hussein in Iraq invaded Kuwait? And then the United States, along with its coalition forces, the United States took the lead. 35 different nations come together to run Iraq out of Kuwait. Now, where did we assemble our forces at? Does anyone know? Remember what country? Did we just pick up out of the United States from different places and fly to Iraq and fight them? No. It took months of building up forces in Saudi Arabia, remember? We built up forces and built up forces from 35 countries in Saudi Arabia to attack Iraq. And so it was a great gathering place in the nation of Iraq for forces to fight against Saddam Hussein and his forces. So it was a gathering place, just as this is a gathering place for a great force. And that's what we see here in chapter 16, verse 13 and following. The word going out from the Roman Empire, from the false prophet, all that is false in the name of religion, and from Satan himself, gathering forces. Of course, Rome and Satan, they believe that they've got the upper hand in this. They don't know that God is using them bring about the utter destruction of the nation of Israel. Note chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Who's doing the speaking here? If you'll notice in your Bible, it's probably in red letters, which indicates that Jesus is doing the speaking. From the beginning of the book of Revelation, we've noticed that he is the one who is carrying out this judgment upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So here in Revelation 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I am coming quickly as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Behold, I am coming as a thief." Yes, a promise that was made and is now being kept. Now, we'll not take time to go back and look in the Old Testament prophecies, because we've looked at those in times past where God promised that he was going to bring an utter end to the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus also made that promise. Again, Matthew 24 and in verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 and verse 42 in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Mark 13 and verse 32 regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, "But of that day and hour," Jesus said, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping." And you can go and you can check the context of that. That is in regard to destruction of Jerusalem. And then what do we have in Revelation 1 and verse 7? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth," that is, all the tribes of the land, "will mourn because of him." Almost exactly what's said in Matthew 24 and in verse 30. All the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the land will mourn because of him. Just what Zechariah prophesied would happen in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, I read earlier. So Jesus says here in Revelation 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." The first five bowls of wrath, God's anger, had already been poured out. The sixth bowl is poured out, and the Lord says, "I'm coming as a thief." And then he says, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." This ought to remind us of what was mentioned back in Revelation 3 and in verse 18 to the church at Philadelphia, where Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Who is Jesus speaking to? Those who have garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. Garments, of course, speak of their character, their conduct, and behavior. Revelation 7 and verse 13, "One of the elders answered and answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Yes, the Lord himself says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Behold, I am coming quickly." Revelation 3 and in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, Revelation 3 and in verse 10 to the church at Philadelphia again. In Revelation 6 and in verse 15, Revelation 6 and in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, note this, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? That's after the sixth trumpet sounded. So almost the same thing. For the great day of his wrath has come. Here it's the great day of Almighty has come. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then Revelation 11 and verse 18. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. So the time has come. Revelation, at the end of the book, Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now how could they keep the words of the prophecy of the book if it wasn't written to them? It was written to them and they could keep it. They could obey it. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And those two words we just read, quickly, means soon. We've studied about that before. So behold, I am coming as a thief. Jesus promised he was coming and he will come. Jump back to verse 14. To the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The great day of God Almighty. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's a language we could go to the Old Testament scriptures and read about, where God would bring judgment upon particular nations. But I want us to turn over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and see a phrase that is very similar to it, that is mentioned to be taking place in the last days. Remember what the last days has reference to? Some say we're living in the last days. I deny that scriptures teach that. I believe the last days was the last days of the Jewish dispensation, the last days of the nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. Know this, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Where have we read figurative or symbolic language like that at? In the book of Revelation, in our study. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. We've read it and studied about it already in our study of Revelation. Acts 2 now, in verse 20 again, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Note this, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. You suppose that is a different day than the day mentioned here in Revelation 16 and verse 14 to the battle of the great day of God Almighty? I want to suggest to you it's the exact same day under consideration. It would take place in the last days of the Jewish dispensation, the last days of the nation of Israel, because it's happening in their last days. God is going to bring about their utter and complete end. Yes.
We've got three dispensations, the patriarch, Mosaic, and the Christian, right? We're living under the Christian dispensation, right?
Right.
So that is the last dispensation mankind will ever live under, right?
Right.
I would call that the last days.
You'd call that the last days? Can you find that taught in the Scripture? Book, chapter, and verse.
It's just common sense, is it not the last?
Of course it's... Of course we're living in the last days in that sense, but does the Scripture use the phrase the last days like that? Find an example in the Scripture where the last days is used like that. Every time we read about the last days in the Scripture, it has reference to the last days of a nation. We'll go back to the Old Testament and find several examples where their last days was the days before they were going to be destroyed. God was going to destroy them.
Concerning the Christian dispensation, though, it is the last days, right? I mean, not like you're talking about, but you know what I mean.
Well, it's not in the Bible. I don't believe it's in the Bible sense of the word the last days. And so we give people a false impression that we're living in the last days. If we're living in the last days, like a lot of denominational believe we are, then how do you answer them when they say the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the last days, and I have the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit's been poured out on me? Right. Well, you could already prove it, because the last days ended with the nation of Israel when they ended. And the pouring out of the Spirit ended.
Didn't the last days start when Jesus died on the cross? That began at any moment from then?
Well, the last days is just simply a time frame. We might say it, you know, it's not one day or 10 days or a year. It covers a lengthy period of time. You know, when the church began in 30 A.D., it was the last days, just as Peter said there in Acts chapter 2. This would take place in the last days. Well, how long did the last days continue? The last days have to end somewhere. I want to suggest to you that they ended when the nation of Israel ended. Because, you know, 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. Right.
Yeah.
When Israel and Jerusalem was destroyed. That's when that's when I believe the biblical last days ended.
I agree with you.
Okay. All right, let's move on. Revelation 16, verse 17 through verse 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So here in Revelation 16, in verse 17, a voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." We're not told who this voice is, but it comes from the throne. It could be God, it could be the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be someone speaking for them. But most likely, it's perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not know that for certain. But whoever it is, they say, "It is done." Meaning it is finished or it is completed. Goes back to chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. In them the wrath or the anger of God is complete or would be finished. So with the pouring out of the last bowl, God's anger against the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, it's complete, it's finished, it's done, it's happened, some versions say. Now this ought not to be news to us, because back in chapter 10 and in verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, note this, so with a seventh bowl being poured out, and in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, would be completed, would be fulfilled as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So we see all of it ending. All of it is completed. All of it is fulfilled. All of it is brought to conclusion. Because God, all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, again, we've read prophecies where God says there will be an utter end to the nation of Israel. And now it's finished. It's complete. Revelation 16 and in verse 18. Revelation 16 and in verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now remember, this is symbolic language. There wasn't a literal earthquake. What's taking place? A great war is taking place. As a matter of fact, this pouring out of the bowl here is at the city of Jerusalem. This anger, it's the finish. The city is destroyed. Well, what do great earthquakes do? A great earthquake such as not occurred since men were on the earth. What does an earthquake do? It levels things. That's what it does. It decimates things. It destroys things. Note the phrase in verse 20. Jump down to verse 20. And then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Why? The earthquake, that is the great upheaval that takes place during war, had leveled the city of Jerusalem. It was as if a great earthquake had happened. Remember, Jesus had prophesied not one stone would be left upon another. It was utterly and completely destroyed, as if an earthquake had shaken its foundations. As a matter of fact, remember the Hebrew writer speaks about receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. But this one, Judah could. So back in Revelation 16 and in verse 18, it's just simply symbolic language describing the great upheaval that takes place during time of war. Now note verse 19, we're almost out of time. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now the great city, I want to ask you, what city? Well, it's the same city we've seen for a long time now in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11 and verse 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The holy city. What city is that? The city of Jerusalem, the only city referred to as holy in the scriptures. Revelation 11 and verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. So here's the great city. The great city is referred to here in Revelation 16 and verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts. Revelation 11 and verse 8. The dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Everybody knows that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is referred to as the great city. Why is it that when we come to Revelation 16 and verse 19, the great city has to be some other city? Why is it? What about Revelation 11 and verse 13? The same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. Revelation 14 and verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So here we have in Revelation 16 and verse 19, that which has already been referred to back in chapter 14. Babylon being a great city, and that great city, which was also spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, was spiritually called Babylon, but it was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's the city under consideration. Now the great city was divided into three parts. Many of you probably have maps in the back of your Bible, and you probably have pictures of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And you probably have depictions of the wall around the city. It is divided into three parts. There was an upper city, a lower city, and then the temple area. Each one of them walled in. So what city could it be? It's the great city, the city in which our Lord was crucified, is divided into three parts. We even have depictions of it today, where it's divided into three parts. And when Titus destroyed the city, he destroyed one part at a time. And the last part that he destroyed was the temple area. He broke through one wall, destroyed that part, broke through another wall, destroyed the second part, broke through another wall, and then destroyed the temple area. And that's what we have here in Revelation 16 and verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts. And note this, and the cities of the nations fell. The cities of the nations fell. Remember what had taken place. Remember what had taken place when Nero killed himself. Remember, civil war broke out in Rome. There were three kings that arose to power: Galba, Otho, and Vitellius, one right after another. They were each killed off, assassinated. Vespasian had to leave the battlefield, go and take the crown for himself. But Rome was still in the matter of civil war. A lot of the vassal states had even rebelled because they thought they would gain the upper hand during the civil war. And so at the time that Titus is destroying, putting down the revolt of the Jews and destroying the city of Jerusalem, many other cities are destroyed as well. And that's what's under consideration here. The cities of the nations fell. Nations has reference to Gentiles. So there were other cities that were destroyed as they rebelled in the uprising against Rome during this particular period of time. And Josephus writes about that as well. And so great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We read in Revelation 14 and verse 18, almost that identical language, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Remember, she was committing spiritual harlotry. Jerusalem was. And she was destroyed because of that. Now in the chapter 17, we're going to see a great deal said about this great city Babylon, the harlot, which is symbolically Jerusalem. Revelation 16 and verse 21, the end of this chapter, we're out of time. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone weighed the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now we saw this hail back in chapter 8 and verse 7. Chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Great hail. What's being pictured here is hailstones hitting men is actually great stones of great weight, perhaps 80 pounds or 100 pounds or even more, being thrown over the walls of the city of Jerusalem with the siege engines by the Romans. If you could imagine those stones dipped in tar and set afire and being thrown over into the city of Jerusalem. We're talking about siege engine after siege engine throwing these 100-pound stones over the walls of the city of Jerusalem, raining down on people's heads. That's the picture that's taking place here. Not literal hail. And so the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Yes, the Jews, they blamed God for what was going on. They blamed God for not stopping the Romans. They didn't recognize and realize that God was bringing it about. He was using the Romans to bring judgment and their utter end and destruction, just as he had promised. Out of time. Questions or comments this evening?
If you disobey God's laws and commandments and statutes, then what will happen?
Absolutely. God promises that He will bring judgment upon those who disobey, and He keeps His word. That's the lesson for us.